Well, I compliment you on your endurance. We'll won't go as long in this session as we did the last one. In fact, we'll be out of here in 29 minutes. Now, I've got six things I want to say, so we're not going to get them all said tonight, so we're going to save part of those for tomorrow night, of course. And what I want to talk to you now, both tonight and then tomorrow night, is our walk in Jesus Christ. So we've talked about our commitment. And then following a commitment is a daily walk in Him. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Now, to make a commitment to paint the barn is quite a commitment. You got to figure out, you know, how much money is involved. Do we have enough money to hire all those painters, get all that paint and all like that? So that's part of a commitment. We make our commitment. We're going to paint the barn. Do you know what follows that? Then you got to paint the dumb barn. That's what follows that. And it takes longer to paint the barn than decided to make your commitment to paint the barn. Well, so it is on our walk with Jesus Christ. You and I must make that commitment. Without it, nothing else makes any sense. Because you cannot go through this half-heartedly with no real commitment to Christ. But then it's a matter of a daily walk in Him. So I've just got a bunch of verses and topics written down here that I believe go into the walk of a Christian. And those that we don't get covered the next 29 minutes, next 27 minutes, we'll cover the next couple sessions tomorrow night, okay? Now, obviously, you can figure out what the first one is. We walk by what? Faith. That's right. Now, get this. It'll save you a lot of grief and a lot of confusion by a lot of people who will come to you with a bunch of nonsense along the life here now, as you live this life, and that is this. Jesus Christ will never do anything in your life to rob you of a walk of faith. Never do anything. From now on, you and I simply walk by faith and not by sight. You know why we do that? Because sight is too unreliable. There are optical illusions. There are all kinds of things that look like they're one thing but are really another. But it's never true in the eye of faith. The eye of faith is always firm and secure and solid and sure. So the Lord Jesus will never have you going through life walking by sight, because sight is too unreliable. But faith is not. Hebrews 11:6, you all know the verse, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe two things. Believe that He is. That's first of all. Obviously, you cannot have faith if you don't believe in God. Believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, what does that mean? He is a rewarder of people who diligently seek Him. Does that mean trinkets and toys and big toys? Second house in the, you know, in Florida, and one in Maine, and a condominium in Palm Springs, and is that what that means? A boat and a big car and a little car and alligator shoes and $400 suits, and is that what that means? You mean tinted glass and chrome and acetate and wool and rayon and silk, and is that what all that means? No. God help us, no. He is a rewarder of them with what? There's a verse in the Old Testament that says, and they shall seek me and find me. That's a promise. They shall seek me and find me when they search for me with all their hearts. And He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The reward for those of you who really seek God and His Word is a greater revelation of God Himself. And there could be no greater reward. It is a revelation of God. Not things, not position, not prestige, not all those things that make us comfortable. But the reward is God Himself, a greater, fuller, deeper revelation of God. And that is the ultimate reward. So without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now, in Romans chapter 4, beginning with verse 18, it talks about Abraham. And it says, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. The Lord appeared to Abraham, and he said, now Abraham, here is something that I'm going to do for you. This thing that I'm going to promise you is against all natural reason, against all scientific evidence, against every logical assumption you could make. It's against the history of the world. It has never been done before. Do you believe it? And Abraham said, I believe it. He staggered not at the promise of God, even though the promise of God was impossible. And this is something that God often does for you and for me. He makes a promise to us, and then situations arise where that fulfillment of that promise is absolutely impossible to do. He made a promise to Joseph. And in the vision, he showed how one day his brothers would come and kneel before him. And then almost immediately following that, Joseph was shipped off into Egypt, clamped in a jail, never to see his brothers again. There was no way that could ever happen, right? Here he is in a foreign land, totally unknown by anybody. Nobody knows where he is, locked in jail. There's no way for that promise to be fulfilled. But you know what? It was fulfilled. God has a great knack of doing the impossible. And he loves to do it. Now God will come along and make certain promises to you. Reveal his word to you. And he wants you to step out and live and walk by faith in his word. The book of 2 Timothy, as you know, was the last book that Paul ever wrote. And while he wrote that book, things didn't look all that bright. It was his last letter, and he was all alone. Only his doctor was with him. He was suffering in prison. He was charged with a crime he did not commit. He was cold. He needed his coat. And day by day, he sat there waiting for the executioner to come with his great big axe and cut his head off. That was life for Paul. In a dungeon, cold, lonesome. Now, out in the real world out there, as Chuck called it a few minutes ago, the churches of the East were being eaten out from the inside. False prophets, false teachers had come, confused the people, and it was all crumbling from within. The churches in the West, they were going through a different sort of a thing. They were suffering unbelievable persecution. Nero had gone wild. He'd cast thousands of Christians into the arena. He'd cast them in their clothes in the skins of animals. And then he would turn loose wild dogs, and these wild dogs would come and leap on these people and tear them apart. And that was Christianity in the West. And then at night, he had another little game he'd play. In his drunken stupors, he would get into his chariot, and he would hang Christians up on poles all around his gardens. And then he'd cover them with pitch. Then he'd light them. And as they would burn to death, he would ride through his gardens laughing and screaming and mocking them as they hung there. So in the West, the churches were being crushed by persecution from without. In the East, the churches were crumbling from within, from false teachers and false prophets and all the rest. Paul himself is suffering alone in a dungeon. Lonesome, cold, friendless, waiting for a man to come and cut off his head. That was the situation. Now, if you read the book of 2 Timothy, you know what comes through? Paul is saying, man, isn't it great to be on the winning team? We are winning, he says. I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness with the Lord, the righteous judge. So give me at that day, and not to me only, but all of them also that love is appearing. And he writes a note of victory. How can he do that? How can 2 Timothy possibly have as its theme victory and confidence? Very simple. By faith. God never once robbed the Apostle Paul the joy of walking and living by faith. Even down to his last breath, he lived by faith. And that is your walk and that is mine. You and I live and walk by faith. 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Well, faith. A faith that believes. When things are falling apart, we walk, we live, we witness by faith. Now, there's another ingredient that I want to mention to you here, a little thing here that I've got in this walk. Jesus Christ, toward the end of his earthly pilgrimage and walk, sat down with one of his men one day. And the little conversation that he had with this man is recorded for us in John chapter 21. We get a chance to eavesdrop here a little bit and hear what the two of them were talking about. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." He saith to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." He saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." Faith and devotion. There must be in our lives, if it's to be a daily walk, a true devotion to the Lord Jesus. Now, unfortunately, this word devotion has got a little bit confused, and when we talk about our devotional life, we think sometimes that means our quiet time we have in the morning, that 30 minutes or hour we spend with the Lord in the morning. That is not it. That's part of it. But the word devotion comes from the word devotee. It's the same root. And it means somebody who is absolutely, totally dedicated and devoted to a person. And it also has the root of the idea of love. Lovest thou me more than thee? About 20 months ago, the Lord brought into our family a granddaughter. Her name is Joy. And she and I have a great time together. We have lots of fun. She wants to go see Papa. I'm Papa. Virginia, my wife, is Mugga. She got it turned around. Grandma, and she got it turned around Mugga, so that's become Mugga now. She wants to go see Mugga. But it wasn't always that way. When she first began to come over to our house, and our daughter and son-in-law would bring her over, she'd look at me and she was frightened. And she wouldn't come to me. The problem was I was always traveling around, like the BSU, you know, down here tonight and so on. I was kind of never home. And I'd show up and I was a stranger. And she'd kind of leave, you know, and she'd look at me, and so she wouldn't come to me. You know, and there I was. And these two skinny little arms of mine, these just ached to hold that little baby. I tell you, I would have given anything to hold that child. But she wouldn't come to me. Oh, I wanted to hold her. Hug her, kiss her. Well, I was supposed to go to Texas, and I got sick. And there was a missionary candidate named Dan Green living in Colorado Springs at the time, waiting to go out to the mission field, but he was being delayed. And there was a young New Zealand pastor named Stephen Turner. So I called the people. I said, "Look, I am sick. There's no way I can do that. But I tell you what, there's a couple people here that I have real confidence in, that if you'd like me to, I'll talk to them and see if that would work out." Well, they said, "Sure. Boy, that'd be great, Lee. Have them come on down." So here I was home, sick, day after day after day. Joy would come over, walk into the house, look around. There I'd be. She'd look at me. And she'd come over and walk around. And there I'd be. So she'd come over again, you know, and walk around. About the fourth day, guess what? She came over to me and said, "Hi." I said, "Hi." She said, "Up." Oh, man, did that feel good. I lifted her up and held her. And I hugged her and, you know, and talked to her and took her around and showed her the garden and the squash and the corn and everything and all. The greatest days of my life. But you know what it caused or what it took to bring that real devotion between the two of us? A little time together, that was all. As long as I was running off and doing these other things, it just didn't develop. But when there was that period of time, where the two of us could really get close, and kind of get around each other. Now, that is what it takes to deepen your devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Really get to know Him. Because when you really get to know Him and spend time with Him, you learn to love Him. When you learn to love Him, you'll trust Him, and that'll be faith. And all those things, see, tie together. And one of the greatest things that you can do is spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ day by day in the morning. Oh, you say, don't bring it up. Yeah, I'm going to bring it up. Because I know your schedules. I've been around people like you for 30 years. This is where I've spent my life, with people like you. When I'm around people, you know, I'm 52 years old. When I get around 52-year-old men, I don't know how to act. I'm always around guys and gals like you. See, this is my problem. But I know your schedule. I know how busy you are. I know the things you got to do. And the only way that you're going to get this kind of devotion developed in your life is to take that time in the morning to spend some time with the Lord Jesus. If you try to do it kind of, you know, shoehorn it in somehow during the day, it's just not going to work. Just get up a little bit early and spend that time. Mark 1:35 says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." That's speaking of Jesus. Now here's my image of that. In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and he departed into a solitary place and there he prayed. And then he would walk through the fields by day and the birds of the air would be there. He would note the birds of the air and the grass of the field, how it grew, and the flowers, how they were clothed, even greater than Solomon in all his glory. Then at night he would go to bed early, and in the morning he would rise up, live an unhurried, quiet, peaceful life, mornings with the Lord, with his Father in heaven, daily communing with God, walking through the fields, at night, early bed, and up in the morning. Right? Wrong. That is not right at all. If you study the life of Jesus Christ, you will find someone who was constantly under pressure. People pulling at him all the time, you know, always, you know, stopping him. He'd be going through crowds. People would stop him, touching even the hem of his garment, anything to be near him. In fact, in this context, where it talks about his getting up, in Mark 1:28, it talks about great fame that was spread abroad. In verses 32 and 33, it says, "And at evening, when the sun did set, they brought in him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door." At night, after the sun did set, you know when the sun went down? The entire city came to his door, where he was staying with Peter, came to his door, and he went out after the sun did set and healed all that were there, possessed with all these needs. And in the morning, it says, rising up a great while before day, he went out. This is after a long day's work and a long night's work. And then he got up and spent that time with his Father. Let me challenge you with the idea that if you and I are to have true devotion to Jesus Christ, one of the things that you and I must do is develop a devotional time with him where we read his word and pray and just take that time to do it. And I don't know of any other way to do it. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That will keep us on track. So now here is Jesus Christ with Peter. Sorry about that in there. You saw it going, didn't you? I saw some of you saying, for those of you listening on the tape, try to figure out what happened, okay? Now, can you imagine this? Three times Jesus Christ said, "Do you love me?" Now, that was at the beginning of his association with Peter, right? Wrong. This is at the end of his time with Peter. These people had walked together. In fact, Jesus Christ had completed his training of this man. And after all of that time together, after all the experiences of life, together on that raging sea. You remember that? When the sea was raging? Remember that one? When the 5,000 were fed? You remember that incident? When the dead were raised? You remember that? When the blind received their sight? When the deaf were healed? When the dumb walked? Or when the lame walked and the dumb spoke? You remember all those things? After all of that, Jesus Christ turned to this man and said, Now, let's get it one more time so we don't miss it. Do you love me? Now, tonight, the Lord Jesus looks at us. And some of us are old-timers. Tank and Bonnie here, I've known those people for 20 years. And there's some of you I've met when I was down here before, you know, some years ago. And Sam, some of us have been around for quite a while, right? But do you know the question that Jesus Christ would ask us if he were here tonight? He'd say, well, we've done a lot of things together, haven't we? We sure have. Marvelous times, that's right. But let me ask you a real important question. And he might ask it three times, I don't know. He would say, do you love me? Now, in my book, as I read that old black Bible here that I've had for years, as I read that book, that is what comes through to me concerning my relationship to Jesus Christ. He's not primarily interested in my production, my service, my work, all the things that I do. That's not it. When I would come home from a trip, when my daughter was small, she'd come over, you know, and she'd say hi, and I'd say hi, and she'd sit on my lap, and we'd have, you know, talk. And then she'd eye this suitcase over there, because she knew there was always something in it. I always bring the kids something from a trip. Always. You know, never anything very expensive usually, but you always do that because it communicates to them that you thought about them. That's all. Just you thought about them. And they like that. So I'd always bring some little doodad. So she'd look at the thing, you know, and she'd be happy with it. She'd play with it. And you know then pretty soon what she would do? She'd lay it down. And she'd come over and sit down on my lap. And she'd say, well, now, Daddy, let you and me just sit here and love. So I'd rub her, and she'd rub me. All that. Right? And for the longest time, we just do that, you know. Why? Because she wasn't interested in my trinkets and my presents and my doodads and all these little things that I would bring. She wanted me, that's all. Now, some of you are going to live lives that produce in ways that if you were to understand it now, there's no way you could believe it. But God will lay his hand on you and your life will count in remarkable ways all over this world. But that is not what really is the essence of our walk with Jesus Christ. The essence of a walk with Jesus Christ is, do you love me? Well, we're going to quit. I promised you 29 minutes, and it's 29 minutes. Tomorrow night we pick up with the next page and just go from there. But these two things now are basic. Faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. And devotion. And I see the next one I have down here, I'll probably lose half my audience when I bring this one up, but I got to bring it up because it's part of the walk. So anyhow, we'll bring that up tomorrow night. But for now, let's just pause, have a word of prayer, and just thank the Lord for this little time together. And then I'll turn this back to Max. Our Father in heaven, we pause now and thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the life that we have and enjoyed in him. Thank you for this little time we can look into your word. We commit all that's gone on here tonight to thee and ask that it might be pleasing to thee. And Lord, tonight we ask that each of us might really learn to walk by faith and live a life of devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name.